the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, and neither yet are you now able. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as mere men? For while one says, I am of Paul, or I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builded thereupon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Father, as we look into your word, we pray for your presence by your Spirit. We pray, Lord, a prayer of thanksgiving, knowing that wherever two or more are gathered, there you are in their midst. We pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom, understanding, and application from the passage before us. God, in the areas where we need you to, we ask that you would rebuke gently, as you always do. In the areas, Lord, where we need to change, I pray that you'd give us strength and power by your Spirit to walk in the light as you are in the light. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people agreed, saying, Amen. You can be seated. 2 years ago, when I was given the opportunity to lead this fellowship as a senior pastor, it was right at the same time that my wife and I were expecting our first child. And I've mentioned before how that at that time I was more concerned about becoming a father than becoming the pastor of the church. Both tasks are filled with responsibility, but there was something about becoming a father that weighed heavily upon me, and perhaps you dads here can relate to that feeling. Now, Ethan is almost two, he'll be two in October, and Addison, 6, 7 months, right around there, and I can say now without hesitation that I love being a dad. It's a great blessing to watch your children. Children are a gift from the Lord, amen? The scriptures make that very clear. And watching your children grow and listening to them laugh and play, enjoying the funny things that they do, and they do quite a lot of funny things, it is just a great blessing. It's very, very special. A baby that looks like a baby and acts like a baby is a wonderful joy. An adult who acts like a baby is a tragedy. The church at Corinth had just this problem. The adults in the church at Corinth, in spiritual terms, were acting like babies. And as we come to chapter 3, Paul addresses this particular issue. Now, it is certainly the desire that every Christian would grow to maturity. And that is actually one of the primary focuses and missions of our church here at Calvary. We want every believer to be equipped and grow to a mature place in their walk with the Lord. Really, it ought to be the desire of every pastor, because that is part of the call of the pastor, of the minister. In Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 11 and 12, Paul says that God is the one who ordained apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And the reason for that ordination is given in verse 12, where he says, for the perfecting of the saints, or the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I would venture to guess that each one of us is moved with compassion when we see someone that is handicapped by a mental or a physical retardation. However, the issue of a spiritual retardation should not have the same effect. It certainly didn't with the Apostle Paul. When Paul heard about the carnal condition of the Corinthian believers there, he was not moved with compassion. He was moved rather with concern and grief. So we read there in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual. that seems to imply that Paul wanted to be able to write a letter of encouragement, a letter of exhortation to a spirit-filled group of disciples, but he couldn't. He had to write a letter of rebuke. Most of this letter is filled with rebuke to a church that in many ways, although they had evidence of the Spirit of God working in them, they were filled with carnality. Now, he is at least a bit gracious in dealing with the Corinthians. He says there at the beginning of verse 1, "And I, brethren..." He recognized that they were brothers in the Lord, but he also speaks very forthrightly in addressing the fact that they were not where they should have been in their walk and their journey with Christ. They were not in the place that they should have been. Just as the author of the book of Hebrews says to the Hebrew Christians in Hebrews chapter 5, he says there in verse 12 that by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need that one would teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and you are become as such who have need of milk and not strong meat. The same problem was found at Corinth. Now, this, of course, ought to immediately cause us to consider whether or not we ourselves, sitting in this church in the year 2010, are where we ought to be in our walk with the Lord. I remember some years ago, I was struggling with a certain forum in Taekwondo. I do martial arts. And as I was struggling with one of these basic forums a number of years ago, I remember my instructor saying to me, "Miles, you are exactly where you should be for the amount of time and effort you put in." And that rung so true with me at the moment. At that time, I had only been doing martial arts for a short period of time. He said, "You're exactly where you should be for the amount of time and effort you put in." But although he was speaking about martial arts, it immediately rung true with me in a discipleship level. In our walk with the Lord. And as you look at your life, as I look at my life, as it relates to our walk with the Lord today, we are exactly where we should be according to the amount of time and effort that we have put in. But effort, I would emphasize, because there are some that sit within the chairs of a church that although they've been saved for 10 or 20 or maybe even 30 years, they still struggle with the same life-dominating sins that they struggled with the day before they prayed to receive Christ. And although they've put in a lot of time, they have not sought to walk in the way that the Lord would call them to walk. And essentially, they are still babes in Christ, as was many at the church there in the city of Corinth. Paul says, "I could not speak to you as spiritual." Remember there in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 2, Paul addressed the different conditions of man. He spoke about the spiritual man in verse 15. "He that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." He spoke of the natural man in verse 14, "But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And so we see these two different conditions. There is the natural man, that is the non-believing individual, one who has not been born again by the Spirit of God, one who has not put their faith and their confidence in Jesus Christ for salvation. They don't even understand the things of the Spirit, the natural man. And then there is the spiritual man, that individual that has been renewed by the Holy Spirit, that has the indwelling Spirit in their lives. We're told in verse 16 of chapter 2 that they also have the mind of Christ. That means that because of the Spirit of God dwelling in them, they can do the things that God has called them to. And because of the mind of Christ abiding in them, they know just what it is that God has called them to do. And so as they walk in the Spirit, the spiritual man will glorify the Lord. But although the Corinthians had the indwelling Holy Spirit, they were not living and walking in the Spirit. And therefore, Paul says, you are carnal. They were living as babes in Christ. They were cognizant of spiritual things. They were even desiring and dabbling in things of the Spirit. But they were dominated by the things of the flesh. And in a setting as large as ours here on a Sunday morning, especially at second service, all three categories are found. There may be among us today some that are still in the category of the natural man. You don't know the Lord. You don't have a relationship with Him. You do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And many of the things from the Scriptures confuse you and they don't make sense. They're hard to discern. But then in our midst, there are those that would be called spiritual. Not spiritual because of their amazing power to be able to do the things of God, but because of the indwelling Holy Spirit in them. But unfortunately, there are also those in our midst today that would be called carnal. They have an understanding of things of the Spirit because the Spirit of God dwells in them, but they are babes in Christ. Now, the idea of babes in Christ is an interesting one because every single one of us have been at that stage. Every single believer and follower of Jesus Christ goes through a period of time where they would be classified as a babe in Christ. They have a desire to obey God. They have a desire to do the things that glorify God. And yet they find themselves unable to do so because the power of the flesh in their lives seems to dominate. But unfortunately, there are some who stay in that condition for far too long. Now, there are many who wonder, is there even such a thing as a carnal Christian? And I will personally admit to you that I don't like the label carnal Christian. Because I think that it provides a category wherein some people feel content to stay. You see, I've counseled with some people over the years that I've been in ministry, and they will even tell me, they'll even confess just right out in the open, I recognize I'm a carnal Christian. And I guess that's just the way I'm going to be. Far be it from the case. God forbid that anyone would ever be content to dwell in a place where they say, I am a carnal Christian. And so, I don't really care for the label carnal Christian. I would much rather say that that individual is what we would call a babe in Christ. But we ought not to stay in that place. Paul reveals in Romans chapter 8 that to be carnally minded is death. And the carnal mind is at enmity with God. And they that are of the flesh cannot please God. And we have a desire to please God. So if we're continuing on in the flesh, we cannot please Him. And so what you find is a person who experiences some of the benefits of being a follower of Jesus, but they find themselves in kind of a deflated, despairing Christian condition. Well, this whole discussion brings up an important issue regarding the nature of salvation. The nature of salvation. I don't think there's a Christian that I know that is not thankful this morning for the fact that they have been saved from the penalty of sin. Are we not thankful today that we have been saved from the penalty of sin? The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Each one of us here today deserve the judgment and the punishment of the God that we've sinned against. But God laid upon Jesus all of my guilt, all of your shame there on the cross 2,000 years ago so that we could be saved from the penalty of sin. He bore the punishment for our sin and we have been justified. Well, not only are we as Christians thankful that we've been justified this morning, but we are looking forward, are we not, to the day when we shall be saved from the presence of sin. When this corruption puts on incorruption. When this mortality puts on immortality. When we are glorified in the presence of the Lord. We're all looking forward to that day. He there on the cross dealt with our sin. The penalty for our sin is taken care of. In his resurrection, we receive the power to be raised with him into newness of life as well. And we shall be saved from the presence of sin in the future and be glorified. But the fact that we've been saved from the penalty of sin and that we will be saved from the presence of sin does not mean that our struggle with sin has ended. Really, it is the Christian who has been justified who now recognizes that there is such a struggle against sin. And while sin no longer reigns in the Christian, it does remain. And it must be dealt with. And so there is a struggle because of the work of Christ. You and I, as Spirit-filled Christians, now have the ability in Him to be victorious. Paul even says in Romans chapter 8 that we can be more than conquerors in Christ over sin. But in this life, there is a battle going on between the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you came out of the Episcopal Church, you know the Book of Common Prayer, and it is there in the Book of Common Prayer that one of the petitions that is given says, from fornication and from all other deadly sin and from all the deceits of the world, the flesh, and the devil, spare us, good Lord. The Christian rightly cries out to God and says, God, spare us from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because the Christian recognizes there is a conflict. But if this morning you do not see a conflict, if you are not experiencing the conflict between the world, the flesh, and the devil, it's because of one of two possibilities. Either one, you're not saved, and you don't even realize that there is such a conflict between the world, the flesh, and the devil. Or number two, you're carnal. And you've basically given into the desires of your flesh. And you just kind of figure, well, I guess this is just the way it's going to be. Not so. Or at least that's not the abundant life that Jesus desires for you and I to experience. The devil, in cunning fashion, uses the things of this world to tempt us at the flesh level that we would sin against God. The devil comes and says to you, he says to me, if you would just lighten up on some of these Christian things, then you could really have a good life. He says, if you weren't so scrupulous about honesty, I could help you become really rich. If you weren't so concerned about fidelity, I could help you to have some relationships that would just knock your socks off. If you weren't so concerned about purity, I could take you to some places that you wouldn't believe. The devil isn't going away, and as far as I can tell, the world is going to be around a bit longer. And thus, if we're going to be victorious in this battle, we need to crucify our old wicked flesh, that sin which remains, and we need to utilize the full armor of God described in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 8, especially the shield of faith, which with we'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Or else we will not be victorious, church. The battle is very real. And some of you this morning are experiencing great victory that we have in Christ, while others of you are extremely defeated in the area of the flesh. And you cannot merely say, the devil made me do it. Because every sin is an inside job. The devil made me do it is at least a cop-out and at most a lie. The Apostle James in James chapter 1, verse 14, he points this out when he says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and he is enticed. The enemy comes and he dangles the temptations of this world before you and I. And in that moment, when that temptation is before us, we make a choice whether or not we're going to follow after the things of sin or we're going to renounce those evil things. Reject the devil, draw near to God, and the devil will flee from us. We have a choice to make at that very moment. And some of you say, well, what do you mean we have a choice? Well, listen, the natural man, the person who does not have the abiding Holy Spirit, has no choice. They're a slave to sin. But you and I have a choice not to sin. Just like Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, there in the hall of faith, it says in Hebrews 11:25 that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I won't lie to you this morning. There is pleasure that can be found in sin, but it's for a season. It's temporary pleasure. And we have a choice as Christians to make. Will we go and enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, which draw us away from the presence of the Lord and away from the fellowship of the Lord? Or will we choose rather to maybe suffer in the flesh and to crucify our flesh that we might enjoy the abundant life that Christ gives? If you're not enjoying the abundant life of Christ today, it's not because he's holding it back from you. It's because your sin is hindering you from your God. And God desires you to enjoy that abundant life. A passage you all know well, we studied it some months ago in Galatians chapter 5, is very important in this area when Paul there speaks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. He says in Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You see, it is just that simple. If you and I choose to walk in the flesh, we will live carnally and we will sin. If we walk in the Spirit, we have the ability to glorify God. And we must, by the power of God's Holy Spirit given to us, we must daily, and sometimes on a minute-by-minute basis, denounce and reject sin. That means we might walk in holiness before God. And we are not saved by that holiness, but because we're saved, we ought to walk in holiness. Why? So that this world might see and know what it really is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. What's the most common thing that we hear from unbelievers about the church? Their hindrance from the church. The church is full of what? And rightly so, because in so many ways, although we speak against smoking cigarettes and chewing tobacco and drinking alcohol, we're filled with gluttony and greed and all kinds of things like that. And so Paul says to the church at Corinth in verse 2 of chapter 3, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you now able. Now it's actually right to give the new believer, the one that we would call a babe in Christ, it's right to give them the milk of the word. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, says to the newborn Christian, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. But Paul makes a distinction between the milk of God's word and the meat of God's word, as does the author of the book of Hebrews. And so we have to wonder, what exactly is the difference between milk and meat? It's not that meat is new doctrine. It's just a more full or more deep understanding of the already established doctrines. Let me give you an example. The week after you first became a Christian, after you realized that you are now saved, do you remember when you went to maybe a friend or a family member or a coworker, and you wanted to tell them that you've been saved? And they say, well, tell me about this whole thing. And you try and you stumble over your words, and all you can basically get out is, I once was lost and now I see. And you know what? That's true. You've been saved. You were lost. You were blind. But now you've been found and you see. But after you've walked with the Lord for a period of time, and after you've sat under the teaching of the Word of God, and you yourself have investigated the things of God's Word, you begin to recognize that salvation, the doctrine of salvation, is much more deep than that. You begin to recognize, as we already considered, that salvation speaks of justification and sanctification and glorification. That I have been saved from the penalty of sin. That I'm going to be saved from the power of sin. And although I deal with sin and struggle with sin right now, I am being saved from its power in my life. And so the meat of the word is where we begin to more deeply dig into God's word and draw near to him in the relationship that we have. And Paul says to this church at Corinth, you know what? When I first came to you, I have fed you milk, and that's right. But you know, I want to be able to take you on to meat, but you're not able to bear it. You're not ready for it. When Paul first encountered the Christians there or the people there at Corinth, they did need milk. But now quite a bit of time has passed, at least 4 years and probably 6 years since Paul shared the gospel with the believers there at Corinth. And he says, you're still not ready. Well, what is it that has hindered them? Now, there may have been some in the church there at Corinth when they were hearing this letter being read to them that they may have even opposed Paul. And they may have said, wait 1 minute, Paul. What evidence do you give that we're not ready for meat? We're following the Lord. We're leading church services. We're having times of communion and fellowship with the Lord. We're experiencing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're speaking in tongues. We're prophesying. How can you possibly say we're not ready for solid food? Well, Paul continues, verse 3. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as mere men? You see, there were all sorts of good things that were going on at the church at Corinth. But they were spiritually baby Hueys. For all intents and purposes, they were playing church. They were getting drunk at communion services. They were coveting the positions and the spiritual gifts of others within the fellowship. They were filled with envy. They were filled with divisions. They were filled with strife. And Paul says, the evidence that I see leads me to believe that you are carnal. Are you not yet carnal and walk as mere men? You're walking just like natural men and not believers, although you have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Babies in the nursery are absolutely adorable. especially mine. An adult in diapers with a pacifier is a tragedy. Although they had been believers for a period of time, they were still carnal. They were still fleshly. You see, elapsing time does not equal maturity. Just occupying a seat in a church for 10 or 20 years does not mean that you are an elder in the church or that you're mature in Christ or have any authority in Christ to lead, although God desires that you do so. Now, the word that Paul uses for carnal is the Greek word sarkikos. It means fleshly. It means characterized by the flesh. It speaks of one who ought to walk differently but does not. It speaks of one that although spirit-filled, they're controlled by the instinctive and fleshly animal appetites of the natural man. You see, we within the body of Christ who can discern spiritual things, we recognize that God created man separate from animals. He created them distinct and in his image. He breathed into them the breath of life. He gave them a spirit with which they could commune with God the Father. But the natural man, he thinks that man is just the highest form of all evolved creatures. And really, in reality, the natural man apart from Christ, that's what he is. And he just fulfills instinctive, fleshly, animal appetites. When someone cuts them off on the freeway, what do? They instinctively react, and you see it. But the Christian, when someone cuts us off on the freeway, what do? Unfortunately, I won't even go any further. Paul says, you walk as men. You walk as mere men. Notice he does not say you are mere men. He just says you're walking as mere men. Paul, his clear implication is that they were not mere men. But what exactly does that mean to be more than a mere man? Well, the Christian is born again by the Spirit of God, born anew by God. Therefore, the Christian has the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Christian has the mind of Christ, God's word written upon their hearts, and God's power flowing through their lives so that they can and should do the things that please God. We can and should do the things that please Him. When we don't, it's because we've made a decision not to, not because we're unable to. You see, there were envying, there was strife, there were divisions there in Corinth, and the lack, or those things in the church were not because they had a lack of understanding or ability. They had the ability, they had spiritual discernment. It wasn't because they didn't have good teaching or a wrong foundation. Paul was a master builder, and he built a strong foundation. It was a spiritual problem. They were fleshly, and they allowed fleshly things to stay in their lives. They didn't cut those things off or crucify them. They didn't reckon those things dead, and therefore they were choosing to be overrun by the things of the flesh in their lives. And the spiritual things had been crowded out. And so Paul's counsel to them is the same counsel that we see throughout the New Testament, and often, you know, returned to pattern or topic, having to do with removing the trash that's there that new life can come. The very same thing that happened in the book of Nehemiah. When Nehemiah came to the city of Jerusalem that had been torn down in the 6th century BC by Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon, he returned and he found a city filled with trash. What was the first thing they had to do? We got to clean things out. Build up the walls and clean it out, or else we can't see new growth. But this pattern is seen throughout the New Testament. Turn your Bibles to the book of James, right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. The Apostle James says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," notice James is speaking to Christians. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God, or the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In other words, when you're driving down the freeway and someone cuts you off and you're yelling at them out the window and showing some sign language, there's none of God's righteousness there. It's not there. It's all you at that moment. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Wherefore, what ought we to do? Well, verse 21, lay apart all filthiness, all superfluity of naughtiness or overflow of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Underline the word souls there. You've got to remove the trash before you can receive the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now we may classify this passage as a put off, put on passage. James is saying, put off this stuff, put on this. Paul does the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4. Lay aside all the trash, receive the word of God, God's word which is able to save your soul. Now, he's speaking to saved individuals, those that have been justified by the grace of God. God has dealt with the penalty of sin. They are on their way to heaven where they will be glorified. But right here and now, we need to be saved at the soul level. What's that mean? It's the very same thing Paul addresses in Romans chapter 12, where he says in verse 2 that you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, our mind needs to be transformed so that we can display to this world what God intends us to be like. And so here says, the implanted word will save your souls. It will sanctify your soul, which is that area where your feelings, desires, affections, your will, your intellect, your emotion reside. And then he says, you need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Hearing the word taught is not the same as doing or applying God's word. If you think that you're going to become a spiritually mature adult in Christ by coming here for an hour and a half a week, it will not happen. You cannot imbibe the world's mentality day after day, flirt with the devil, play with prevalent evil, dilly-dally with moral filth, and expect that as a result of a worship experience for an hour and a half on a Sunday, that all the hours in a day and all the days in a week of all the junk that you receive in this world is going to be done away with. You're not going to experience spiritual maturity if you're just living on one day a week receiving God's word into your life from somebody else who's spoon-feeding it to you. That's right. Well, Peter picks up the same idea in 1 Peter chapter 2, one book to the right of James. 1 Peter 2. Paul says in verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envying and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious or the Lord is good. If today you are a Christian because you've tasted of the gracious goodness of God, then as a newborn babe, desire God's clean and sincere milk that you would grow. But before you can do that, you must lay aside all the junk that you have in your life, reckon it dead, crucify it, that you will be able to receive the sincere milk of the word. If you don't do the weeding first, by the power of God's Spirit and by a decision of your will, if you don't do the weeding, you can't plant the good seed of God's word and you will not see growth. If you fill yourself with the trash of this world all week long, and listen, the trash of this world it's prevalent. You can't get away from it outside. And the world wants to conform you. It wants to press you into its mold, Paul says in Romans chapter 12. We have to make a decision of the will to not be pressed into its mold. But if you allow the trash of this world to just fill your life and you think that one feeding of God's word for 45 minutes to an hour on a Sunday morning, I know you're saying an hour, man, that's light. What are you talking about? If you think that that's going to combat all the junk of this world, welcome to adult spiritual diapers. And welcome to the disappointed Christian life. Are there any disappointed Christians here today? You don't need to raise your hand. But just think about it for a moment. Are you experiencing today the abundant life that Christ promised in John chapter 10? Amen. Or are you being robbed by the enemy? He's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Yeah, the pastors of this church and many other churches in our area, they can labor all week long to prepare a great meal of the Word of God. But if you think that you're going to grow to maturity by having that spoon fed to you, it's not going to happen. Hopefully the Word of God taught here on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night will challenge you and stir you up like it did the Bereans to search these things out and get to know the Lord and His Word individually in your own life. But we've got to get rid of the junk that we can receive the good food of God's Word that we would grow. And the reality is this, growth is your deal. I can't make you grow. Pastor Richard, Pastor Mark, Pastor Josh, we can't make you grow. Just like the farmer cannot make the seed grow. Sure, he can provide good conditions for growth, but ultimately it's got to be good seed on good soil that it would grow strong. Now, in our society, we have a tendency to blame teachers when students don't succeed. Kid comes home with a D or an F. The parents are more apt to call the school and complain to the teacher than to chastise their child. But Paul makes it very clear in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, that we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. On the day of Christ Jesus, when you stand before the Lord, you're not going to be able to say, well, you know, it was Pastor Miles' fault. No, it's not going to work. In fact, I won't go there. Paul says, verse 4, for while one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Right here, he defines the problem. The problem was they were still worldly. They were still filled with jealous divisions, which led to contention. The inward heart attitude was one of jealousy. The outward manifestation was one of quarreling. The life of an infant is almost totally self-centered and selfish. And here you had spiritual infants. And Paul, although they had the gifts of the Spirit, and although they were having church services, Paul says, listen, you're carnal. You're sarkikos. You're filled with the flesh. You're dominated by the animal instincts of the flesh. And the problem is, you've got the wrong focus. And so he seeks to give them the right focus, the right perspective. The problem was a wrong focus, the proper perspective. Verse 5, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters, they're one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. And you are God's husbandry. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereupon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon, for no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. How does Paul address the carnal divisions in Corinth? By correcting the perspective. Division within the church is always stem from wrong preoccupations, wrong focuses. What I mean by that is if you're focused upon yourself or you're focused upon others, it will breed division. And so if we gain a right perspective, then things begin to come in line. And the right perspective is the Lord. And Paul even amplifies that perspective when he basically shows that whatever any of us is enabled to do within the church is an undeserved gift from God's hand. The person teaching from this pulpit, the person teaching in the youth ministry or the children's ministry, or the person sweeping the parking lot or cleaning the rooms before the services on a Friday evening, they have received grace from God to do that, and God has gifted them to do those things. They're all part of God's work. And so Paul says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But they're ministers by whom you believed, not in whom you believed. He said, all we did is point you to Jesus. And God was the one who gave the increase. The work is God's work. God is the one who gives the work, and he fashions the gifts for the workers to do the work. And different workers are assigned different gifts to accomplish different tasks within the body of Christ. But ultimately, it's God's work. And we are one in Christ. And he is the one who gives the increase. And ultimately, he is the one who gives the right reward. Therefore, the workers are merely instruments. We're instruments in God's hands. And when Yo-Yo Ma, the great cellist, plays a wonderful concert, and there's a standing ovation at the end of it, it's because he's a master cellist. They don't have someone bring the cello out there and everybody goes, whoa, what a wonderful instrument, yay! Because if I got up there and took his cello, I'd have a hard time even holding the thing and sustaining a single good note. So it's not the instrument. The instrument is nothing but laborers together with God. Paul and Apollos were united in God's work, and therefore Paul says, you ought not to be divided over the workers. Right. Saying, I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos. You are God's field. You are God's building. Notice those three words. You are God's, meaning you are God's, his possession. Right. You are God's possession. This is not my church. You are not my disciples, thank God. This is not my pulpit. This is God's church, and you are disciples of Christ. And he is to be our focus. And for this time, God has graciously allowed me to serve in the capacity that he's called me to here. But it's his work, and we are his workers. And being able to do that work is according to God's grace. What Paul did in Corinth was because of God's grace. What Apollos did in Corinth was because of God's grace. What I do, what Pastor Mark does, what Eric does, what Richard does, what all the pastors, the elders, the leaders of this church do is because of God's grace. We serve at the pleasure of the Lord and because of his grace. Every single one of us. And so we need to recognize that God has called us to be examples of him here in this world. And if our lives are dominated with trash and sin, then the world rightly looks at those that are labeled Christians, that is Christ-like, and says, you're a hypocrite. And so we have to change. The world needs to see a proper demonstration of the power of God in God's people. Especially in a place like Southern California, where God's word and the number of churches are abundant. I mean, you can't swing a dead cat, as Richard would say, without hitting a church in Escondido. And it's hard to drive down the street without seeing a fish on the back of the car, you know. But when was the last time your unbelieving family members and coworkers and the people that you enjoy life with, when was the last time where they saw a proper demonstration of honesty, integrity, self-control, joy, love, the fruit of the Spirit? When was the last time they saw it and they recognize it and they say, man, I don't see that anywhere else? Would to God that that would be the testimony of our lives. Amen. And the only way that that's going to happen is if we do what the Scripture says. And the Scripture says, crucify your flesh. Paul boils it down in Ephesians chapter 4 and he says, hey, if you have a problem with lying, stop lying and tell the truth. If you have a problem with getting angry, don't do that. If you have a problem with stealing, stop stealing, get a job, and give to those who have need. That's what Paul says. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is useful to the edifying of the hearers. If you have a problem speaking in a dirty way, I encourage you today to apply the theology of Thumper. If you ain't got nothing nice to say, don't say anything at all. Amen. And God will be glorified. That's right. Even a fool is thought wise, Proverbs says, when he keeps his mouth shut.
That's right.
Would to God that the people of this city, this county, would see a demonstration of the power of God in and through his followers. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, I know that your word can be hard sometimes. Your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts deep and it divides between joint and marrow and soul and spirits, a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And I know that even at this very moment, the enemy, the devil, is sowing discord in the hearts of some here in this place who are saying, he's speaking into the ears of some saying, I didn't like that message. That message bugged me. That ticked me off. Lord, I pray that you would bind the work of the enemy and that we would receive with meekness your implanted word, which is able to transform our thinking. Transform us, I pray, Lord, that people would see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.